Appreciation for your being here. You know that there is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along, don't get scared about 2 pages. I look at the clock. This is kind of a follow of last week's lesson. By the way, there's an outline. Last week's outline is also on the stand in the back. But last week we dealt with the statement or the topic, baptism's things and benefits. I listed at least 6 benefits or blessings of what baptism does for you and for me. So as a result of that lesson, there were several comments or even follow-up questions. So I'm going to try to deal with those in our lesson this morning. As you know, most disagreements in the religious world today exist because of people's appeal to different sources of authority. You may think, well, this is what I've always heard, so that's what I believe. Or this is the way I feel about something. So it's just kind of your own personal conviction. Or you may have seen a religious scene in a movie. So, that's what I think takes place in religion. That must be true if it's in a movie and presented that way. Or you're appealing to a church board or a church manual or a convention. But there's different sources that people appeal to that determines their religious conviction. In our lesson this morning, we want the Bible to decide the questions that we're asking. So number one, I'll get right to it, again, based upon last week's lesson. But number one, just note that baptism, that's our subject, was preached and practiced in the New Testament church. So I've given you a list of verses, and so because of time, I won't read them all. You have them for your convenience to read, but they start with Jesus' commission. In Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter stands up and answers their questions. What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So baptism was preached and practiced. In Acts chapter 8, they believed Philip as he preached, and here's his content, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. The next verse begins, and then Simon himself also believed and was baptized. So baptism was preached and practiced in the New Testament church. Number two, and you have the rest of the verses that just illustrate that point. But number two, we ask the question, well, what is baptism? We addressed this a little bit last week. But the word baptize, so I put it in your notes this week, it's a Greek word that was brought over into the English language. It was not translated, so we made an English word out of the Greek word. Baptize, from baptizo, means to immerse, submerge, and emerge. I kind of do that for my own. I kind of smile at that because when you baptize someone, you don't want to just submerge them and leave them there. You know, that is to bring them back up. So, you know, so I put that just in your notes. So it means to dip or to plunge or to bury. That's interesting because when the Bible practiced baptism, if they wanted to practice pouring water on people, there was a different Greek word from that. Mm-hmm. You know, it's chio. If they wanted to sprinkle water on someone, there's a Greek word for that, rantizo. So Jesus, and when they preached baptizo, or baptism, a burial or submersion in water. Very distinct and different from sprinkling and pouring water. If Jesus commissioned his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, sprinkle water on them, he could have been very clear in having his disciples or apostles do that. But he didn't. The word is baptizo, or baptize. There's only one definition for that, and that is to dip and plunge in water. If you do something different than that and call it baptism, you do not have Bible authority. You got your authority from the television or from your church manual or from your heartfelt thinking or from what you think should be done, or you just flat out took the authority away from God and changed what Jesus and the Bible has authorized. Clear on that one? I'll move on to the next one. All right, you got that. There you go. All right, that's what I wanted to hear. You got that. You got it. Number three is who may be baptized. But first of all, this is just a review of every time we extend the invitation. Number one, those who are taught. You know, Paul, I didn't put this in your notes, but Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in him whom you've not heard? Kind of goes without saying. You have to be taught. You know, in Acts 8, verse 12, they believed Philip preaching. And the content of what Philip preached is right in the verse. He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And then they were baptized, both men and women. So they had to be taught. Then they have to believe what they're taught. You know, in Acts 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and then were baptized. So there's a sequence, or a pattern, or a formula, or ingredients. There's a process in becoming a Christian. And then after, once you've heard that good news message, and you believe it, thank you, that's good, bless you. But now you need to, that should cause you to turn your life around. The Bible uses the word repentance. And that's what Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, when they said, what shall we do? They're cut to the heart, guilty as charged. Peter said, repent. There's a change of life that needs to take place. You need to hate the situation you're in. I'm going to turn it around. And then once those things are in place, you confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you're ready to be baptized. When those things there are things that precede baptism. I don't want to convert you to baptism. I want to convert you to Christ. And then when you hear what Jesus commands, then you say, oh, I want to do that because I submit to Him. If you're only converted to baptism, you're not going to live any better after you were baptized than you were before you were baptized. Because baptism doesn't change your faith. Baptism doesn't change your life. Baptism changes your relationship to God. If you're going to change your life, you need to repent. If you're going to change your mind, you're going to have faith and believe. But if all you're going to do is just be plunged beneath the water, you're not going to live any better afterwards than you did before. Next question was, where may I be baptized? That's what I put in your notes. Anywhere there's enough water to immerse you. And at any time, you'll be baptized, you know, morning, noon, early evening. That's just my personal humor. But anytime. Just call. You know, we always extend an invitation after the lesson. But don't wait till if that's on your heart, if you decide to Sunday afternoon, give us a call. Monday, Tuesday, don't wait till next Lord's Day. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Don't wait. Number five, reasons why we do, I'm getting to the point, why we do not baptize infants. And this is the main part of the question that came up last week. So here are some reasons. Number one, we do not baptize infants because the infant has not committed sin. Remember one of the reasons for being baptized, Acts 2 verse 38, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Baby hasn't committed any sins. Baptism forgives sins. But why am I going to baptize the infant? James 4, verse 17, Bible definition of sin. Therefore, him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. A baby doesn't know right from wrong. It's innocent. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Bible definition of sin. It's not something you're born with, not something you inherit. It's something that you commit. It's something you do. It's a transgression, a violation. No, babies don't do that. Saw my 4-month-old granddaughter yesterday. Hold my arm. You know what you need to do? No, I didn't say that there. That baby doesn't know. I'm trying to get her to say Papa. Number two. So the baby hasn't committed any sin. Number two, the infant cannot understand the prerequisites for baptism. So you just got to ask yourself the question, is the infant, the baby, the infant, the small child, capable of comprehending the facts of the gospel? Can they be taught? Remember that Acts 8 verse 12? Philip preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. And they were baptized, both men and women. Can the baby believe the message with all their heart? In Acts 2, verse 37, they were cut to the heart from the message they heard. Can a baby receive that? Can a baby repent? Can a baby confess their faith before witnesses? Always kind of think too, you know, we can baptize an infant without their consent. Then can we do the same with the adults? Can I just go out on the street and compel an adult to be baptized? That infant didn't, it wasn't that infant's choice to be baptized. That infant didn't respond. The parents brought that infant in to have water sprinkled, chioed or rantizoed, but not baptized. So if you can compel an infant to be sprinkled or poured, why can't I do the same with an adult against their will? I suppose they'd come kicking and screaming just like the child. 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Is the infant obeying in good conscience? Acts 18 verse 8, the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So can the infant, just ask the question, can an infant understand the prerequisites of baptism? Number three, can the infant perform or understand or comprehend the, and I'll use the word, immediate requirements of Christians? Once you become a Christian, there are some immediate things that take place. For example, when that new Christian gathers for worship, they are to partake of the Lord's Supper. When Paul gives the instructions concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he reminds his audience of the words of Jesus, "This do in remembrance of me." Can an infant or a baby partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance? Get this way. The answer is no. Paul also added the instruction, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him drink." Can a baby or an infant examine themselves? Shake your head this way. There are requirements immediately of a Christian. Of course, they begin, once they become a Christian, they are babes in Christ. They begin to grow in grace and knowledge, but there are some immediate requirements of Christians. Paul addressed those Christians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ," all right, there's somebody brand new. You've just been raised with Christ. "Seek those things that are above where Christ is." Can an infant do that? Can an infant seek? He says, "Set your mind on things above." Can an infant do that? Set their mind on things above, or not on things of the earth? In verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language." Can a baby, a newborn baby, do that? My 4-month-old granddaughter can't even talk yet. You see? Isn't this practical? Isn't this understandable? When you let the Bible answer the question, should we baptize infants? No. Number four, I need to press on, but I am looking at the clock. Well, you know, also what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that great commission, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you." Teach them to observe immediately. There are things the new Christian needs to observe. Can an infant do that? Number four, the infants are not born with sin. That theory of original sin, you know, just in case you didn't know, I put in error. Original sin. Remember, when you talk about original sin, there's a religious theory that exists that someone is born depraved. They're born original, right out of the womb. You have original sin. You're already a sinner, guilty as charged, condemned for torment. That's that theory of original sin. Hereditary depravity, right out of the womb. Okay. It's not true. So my question is, if you believe that right out of the womb, that baby has an original sin that I can't control. Remember sin? Remember our definition of sin? Something you commit. You haven't committed anything yet. Who'd you get the sin from? Original sin. Who'd you get the sin from, if that's a true statement? So now I answered the question for you. Number one, it's not, you didn't get it from God. Because Hebrews 12, verse 9 says God's the Father of our spirits. And Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says that God gave us our spirit. And then when we die, the dust will return to earth, as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. God gives us our spirits. And James 1, verse 17 says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. So we got our spirits from God. God didn't give us a depraved spirit laden with sin. He only gives perfect and good gifts. So if you're of the opinion that there's an original sin, well, they didn't get it from God. That's error, religious error. Let the Bible speak. Remember, where'd you get your authority from? Well, then second, you didn't get it from the infant's father. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, oh yeah, the soul that sins shall die, but the son shall not bear the guilt of the father. The father shall not bear the guilt of the son. So when you, if someone says, oh, that baby is born with original sin, well, he didn't get it from God, he didn't get it from the father. Father and son shall not bear the guilt of the other. Well, then somebody said, well, he got it from the mother then. Oh, he couldn't get it from the mother. Because Jesus was born of an earthly mother. Galatians 4, verse 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman. And the Bible says that Jesus committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. If a child was born of original sin, from whom did he get it? Didn't get it from God. God gave us their spirits. Didn't get it from the Father. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Son. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father. Didn't get it from the Mother. He was born of an earthly mother. And he lived a perfect life. Didn't get it from your spirit. You have breath of life. Because God gave you your spirit. And he only gives perfect and good gifts. See? So just a logical argument. Number six, the infant born with original sin cannot be reconciled to God. Here's another form of reasoning. I'm going to read the verse just for you. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 18. I'll read the three verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, now all things are of God. All right? Who has, here's God. What is God? What are you going to do for me? Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. All right, that's what God did. He reconciled us back to himself through Jesus Christ. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All right, there's the charge. Brian, be reconciled to God. All of us, be reconciled to God. That's what Paul is preaching. All right? By definition, reconciliation implies first a union, then a separation, and a reunion. Or a conciliation, a separation, and a reconciliation. Now, if the baby is born already separated from God, can't be, what is going to be, re-separated from God? If a baby's born separated from God, then gets on God's side and says, be reconciled, is going to be reconciled back to original sin. That doesn't make sense. So we're born perfect, upright. Sin separates, that's in the text, Isaiah 59. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. So here we are born perfect. Then we commit sin, which separates us from God. The word of reconciliation, the gospel message, puts us back in favor with God or reconciles us to God. Right. So a baby born with original sin could not be reconciled to God. Number seven, if you have any questions, you can see me after worship or any time. But number seven, just reasoning, there's no command, no example in the New Testament to baptize infants or sprinkle or pour water on infants. No command, no example. And it was not practiced in the New Testament church. It was not practiced. Again, by faith, one of my favorite scriptures, Acts 8, verse 12. They believed Philip preaching. Philip, what did you preach? I preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Christianity is an adult religion. Those who were baptized were old enough to comprehend the gospel message and voluntarily respond to its requirements to be born again. So that's the lesson. Always close a lesson. I don't want you to hurry me, but you have the notes. That's why I gave you 2 pages. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. Jesus told Nicodemus he must be born again. Nicodemus thought, I can't physically go back to my mother's womb. No. It's not what I'm talking about. Christianity is likened to new birth. Innocence. Brand new start. We're okay. And that's the invitation we extend. For you not just to be baptized, but once you've heard that good news message and you believe it, you're willing to turn your life around. Let people know on whose side you stand. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Now you can be, with those 4 things in place, now you can be baptized. Now begin to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. So we sing this song of encouragement. That's on your mind. That's what you want to do this morning, right now. We can accomplish that. So let's stand together and sing this song of encouragement, of invitation, song of exhortation. You need to respond in a public way. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve, simply come and have a seat beside me, and at the close of the song, let that request be known.